the kingdom of God, to know him in spirit and in truth, and to be able to walk in his kingdom. The kingdom of God's a wonderful place. I'm glad to in particular be a part of this church and this fellowship, and appreciate all the good people of God and the wonderful ministry that's going on around here every day. And what a wonderful thing it is that God's let us be a part of this. And so tonight we're gonna move into the last section of this this process that Peter's leading us into here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as it is with all systems like this in the scripture, these things are not necessarily siloed off and exact. They all kind of blur together from time to time, and they're not all necessarily in this sequence cumulatively. But we get a really strong impression from what Peter's teaching us, that if we do these things, we'll never fall. And if we do these things, we won't be barren and unfruitful. And that's what we want. We want to be God's cultivated field and God's fruitful vineyard. So here is Peter again. Sister Sutton sends you her greetings. She's watching tonight on the internet. She's got a sick grandbaby at the house, and that's her job. She's Grammy. And she does her job well, and she ministers in that area. We're also glad to have Anna Grace in the house. She was here this morning, but she came in a little bit late, and I didn't understand that she was here till I stumbled up on her in the middle of service. So where is she? She's somewhere. She's a mosh baby. Okay, she's three rows back. Can you hold her up and swing her around and let? No, that's okay. Just like that. So we're glad to see Anna Grace and making her debut at New Life. Praise God. So all these babies, babies everywhere. We're covered up with babies. So that's a wonderful thing. We're having revival in the nursery. And in just a blink of an eye, we'll have a revival of two-year-olds. They'll be running around, terrorizing everything around them. And isn't it great? So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness or godlikeness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love, or here in the King James, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. As you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. And we magnify you for it, O God, and we thank you for it, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So these are going to be crazy days here this week, and obviously next week we don't have Sunday service because Christmas Day falls right there on Sunday. So I hope you have a wonderful time of fellowship with family, and you want to remember your church family that'll be traveling over the river and through the woods and all of that, and you want to pray for them that they'll have good fellowship and a wonderful time in this very wonderful season of time. So here we are at the last stanza of this series of things that Peter's leading us into. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And charity in the King James is simply love. And so this is the end of our pursuit that begins with faith and knowledge and virtue and temperance and patience and godliness and now brotherly kindness and now love. And so as we get here, we realize that we've come to the thing that is most like God. And all of these other things are the building up to or the components of, but they are really derivatives of love. And love is the most important thing. Matthew 22 and 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer or a scribe, if you would, ask him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, now this is important because the book is full of commandments. But this conversation happens quite often in the New Testament, and it is thoroughly settled in the Old Testament. And Jesus is going to quote from Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and 5. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And in that, he says clearly that if you get this thing right about love, you will organically obey all the other statutes and rules and laws and commandments of the Word of God. And we're going to find that obedience to the Word of God and love for God are equated in the teaching of the Scripture. And so you can't really know love without knowing God, and you can't really walk in love without knowing and obeying the Word of God. Now that there is a Hollywood love, there is romantic love, there is Eros love, there is all, and in America we're a mess because we use the same word for everything. We love our children, we love pizza, and we love our dog. And it's all love. The Greeks did better. They had agape, which was godly love. They had philios, which was brotherly love. And they had Eros, which was sensual or natural love. Nothing wrong with that, just that's what they were. And so they were a little bit more definitive as they talked about these things. We are not. We kind of know the nuance of it, though, and we kind of understand when you're talking about pizza that that's one level of love, and when you're talking about your babies, that's another level of love, although that's probably for most of us. Some of us might love pizza more than you love people, but that's probably not the norm. So here, the primary commandment, the most important commandment, is Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So the knowledge of who he is prefaced to loving him with all that you are in a holistic way, loving God. You've committed every part of your life to him. And so here's what Paul says love looks like. So if you want to recognize love, or if you want to know what it is in order to set it as a goal or an ideal that is to be achieved or something that we progress unto, Paul said love looks like this. And this is where he's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians. And 12 is about unity and the body. And 13 is about love. And 14 is the nuts and bolts of how you work the mechanics and the dynamics of the gifts of the Spirit. So in chapter 13, verse 1, and this is something that is often quoted at weddings and ceremonies like that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I give all my, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And you wonder, you stop and you think, how could it be that I'd be so invested in all of these things, walking in the power gifts, walking in the ministry gifts, and not walking in the rudimentary theme of the kingdom of God, which is love, and therein lies the insidious nature of human nature and ego. Because anything we do in life, there is always the latent possibility of ego and self and flesh that rises up. And so what Paul's opened up there is the fact that you can be in the kingdom of God and be endued with the gifts of the Spirit and walk in the power and the anointing of God and get lost like Saul got lost, and get lost like Uzziah got lost. When they were small, they were great. And when they were weak, they were strong. But when they forgot God and they got caught up in themselves and didn't realize again that it was God who had given them this enormous power, then they lost their way and ego swallowed up every good thing. And here's the deal about the gifts of God. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That means if God gives you a good thing and you get off in the weeds and you get off into ego and you get off into strife and personal advancement, whatever, if you get off into those things, you don't lose the gift of God. He gives it to you. You'll have it right down to the gate of hell. And all the way, every step of the way, God will be working with you, trying to retrieve you. But he won't take from you what he's given to you. That's why we find Saul in a backslidden state, prophesying still used of God. And that's a scary thing, friend. But I'll tell you what the antidote for ego is. The antidote for ego is loving God and loving people. The antidote for ego is loving God on a vertical basis and loving people on a horizontal basis. The antidote for those things that would eat you up and spit you out and use you up and corrupt the very precious thing that God has given you. And it is a heinous thing when the plan of God and the kingdom of God is corrupted in your life. But I want you to know the antidote for all of this is love. Loving God and loving people. If you'll just get a hold of that and you'll apply your heart to that and you'll learn what it means and you'll walk in that. He said if you'll ever get there, you start with faith and you add to it virtue and you add to it knowledge and you walk in patience and temperance and brotherly kindness and godliness. He said, but when you get to the end of that progression, you've advanced to a thing the Bible calls love. And if you do these things, you have these component parts in place, you'll be fruitful and you'll never be barren and you'll never fall. Let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. Anybody here want to live for God? Anybody want to be there when the dust settles? Anybody want to rise again when the trump sounds? Anybody plan to live with God in the glory? Praise God. So he's given us this, and this is couched in this broad discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. And in chapter 12, he's talking unity in the body. And in chapter 13, he's talking about love. And then he's going to tell you how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. But these two things, the idea of unity in the body and loving one another, is so immensely important that he gives you that foundational concept first, and then he teaches you about how the gifts of the Spirit function, because he doesn't want you to get off in the high grass like some of those fallen heroes in the Word of God. So here's the rest of this. Charity or love suffers long. It has temperance and is kind. And so there's these are two of the components that we're walking through in 2 Peter. And it envieth not and it vaunteth not. It's not full of itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't get offended and blown up whenever somebody crosses it, does not behave itself unseemingly, does the right thing, seeks not her own, is always thinking about others. You know, the kingdom of God is others oriented, and you go right to the heart of the matter when you go to the cross and you understand that at the cross that was all about others. That was the death of self, and that's what Gethsemane was about. But if you really want to understand love, you're going to have to go to a Gethsemane, and you're going to have to understand what he meant when he said, you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. And that is a living, progressive experience where you yield yourself and give yourself. And the question, but what about me, never rises up out of the cesspool of your flesh and breaks into the conversation. But they're not taking care of me. Well, that's not the conversation. The conversation is you seek first. Justin Simino, you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You believe that? Praise God. So we don't worry about preservation of self. We pour ourselves out in the kingdom of God and for others, and God just watches it, and he adds the other. You know how you get what you want? By getting what God wants. You know how you get to where you want to be? You get to where God wants you to be. Seek first the kingdom, and the rest of that stuff that your heart and mind thought was important, if it's not, it gets filtered out along the way. And if it is important, God adds it to you. Is there a witness in the house? Is there anybody can say that's the absolute truth? I've walked with God. I've been through the flood. I've been through the fire, but God's been with me all. Is there a witness in the house tonight that can say, I didn't know what I wanted? I thought I knew what I wanted, but God gave me the desires of my heart. Praise God. So this is love. And love is made up of these components that we're pursuing in this system that Peter has given us. And rejoices not in iniquity, thinketh no evil, is not easily provoked, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Incurably optimistic is love. Love just believes it can fix everything. Love is like mama that believes one day the stupid kid is going to get it together and nobody else believes it. But mama's still there, and mama's still praying, and mama's still baking, and mama's still cooking for him. And he's a homicidal maniac, but mama loves him. You know, it's just, it's not a character assessment in a positive way that your mama loves you, because mama loves everybody. Everybody's, I mean, that's the baseline for this conversation. But love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity or love never fails. You want something that will never fail? Rest your soul in love. Get yourself involved in loving God and loving people. Your money will fail. Some things in life that you may invest in, they may fail. Your health may fail. But love is going to support you all the way through this journey and into the next 1,000 years and on beyond that. Can you say amen? So if there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And for you, if you don't understand the gifts of the Spirit, this verse does not intimate that the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and otherwise, stopped in the first century. What this is talking about is when the Lord comes and when we step over into glory, we won't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. We won't need faith anymore. We won't need tongues. There won't be prophecy anymore, because we'll know it all. Well, that's what he says. There, whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when we get on the other side, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. And that's where we are right now. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I get over on the other side and I am fully transformed in the kingdom, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. And this is the Apostle Paul, who had greater theological understanding than almost anybody in his age and had seen God face to face. He said, but now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When is that? When I see God face to face. Now I'm known in part, then I shall know even as I am known. But now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. The reason is faith is only for the earthly journey. Hope is only for the earthly journey. But love is going to carry us all the way through to the other side. And it will be the defining quality of living forever in eternity with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. In practical terms, love is obeying the commandments of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so we hear this in John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so God judges our faithfulness and our love to him by our obedience to his commandments and by our love for one another. He said the second commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. It's easy to say I love God. People say that all the time. But it's proven when you love his people. And so I prove my love for God in loving the people of God. Now, here's the thing. The world has corrupted this so much because love has been diminished to an emotional state. And I'm glad for the feelings of love. I'm glad that love has feelings. I like it. I like to feel that warm, rushing, however you would describe it. But love is a wonderful thing, all right? And songs have been written about it. Too many songs have been written about it. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? No. You get her name first, guys. You find out who she is first, and then you figure out if you love her. You don't love her before you know her name. Anyway, lots of anthems like that have been written about love. But love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is what you do. Praise God. Oh, we got brand new babies in the house. Megan's gone. Okay. But I'll hit you, Reggie. Okay. Middle of the night, 2:00 feeding. Megan's collapsed. You got to get up and feed the baby. And she decides this is a perfect time to perform, because all she does is eat and eliminate. And she blows up over you, the blanket, the body covering, whatever it is, the bed, the walls, everything. And at 2:00 in the morning, you're there. That's what love does. Love takes care of business. Love doesn't hand it off to somebody else. Love gets up in the morning and goes to work. Love pays the bills. Love takes care of responsibility. Love is strong. Love endures. Love is not a feeling. It doesn't necessarily feel good all the time to love. Can you say amen? Somebody in here that has great love, but they realize that sometimes it doesn't feel good and it's not convenient, you say amen. Amen. That's exactly right. So love is an action. How did God prove his love for you? For God so loved the world. And so that was about the cross. It was about doing. It was about giving. It was about personal sacrifice. And so, excuse me, love is what you do. It's not what you say, and it's not some smarmy song that you sing. It's not a card that you send or flowers that you give or any of that. It is what you give of yourself. That's what love is. So in practical terms, love is obeying the commandments of God. And obedience is an action. It's a doing. It's not just a feeling. And this should not alarm you if you're familiar with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is very clear. Faith without works is dead. And so there's always a doing with the kingdom of God. There's always something to do. And love is not just a vow that you take or a feeling that you have. That's why people wind up in the divorce courts all the time, because they fall in and out of love and they think that love is a feeling. And they wind up changing partners like people change their socks and things. But it's not like that. That's a Hollywood romanticized type of love. And it's not a real thing. It has real feelings and it has real consequences. But it's not the thing that God is talking about. What God's talking about is based on commitment. What God is talking about is based on action and what we do. Somebody say praise the Lord. So on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the two are inseparable, love and obedience. Love is what you do. I know what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said that faith is enough, and that we're saved by faith and faith alone and not by works. And I understand what Paul is saying, but you need a Bible study to really understand the consequence or the depth of that passage of Scripture. But love is what you do, and love is absolutely necessary. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loved me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying. And so as we tour the Word of God, obedience to the Word of God is equated with love. The first thing I have to do is find out what the commandments of God are. I have to know the Word of God. Let me stop for a second and say, if you never had a home Bible study, then chances are you don't know what the commandments of God are. If you've never been led through the Word of God in a good systematic study, I'd recommend to you tonight that should be the first thing on your list for your New Year's resolution. You need to say, I need to learn how to navigate the Word of God and find out what the commandments of the Word of God are so that I can walk in them and then obviously walk in love. You can't walk in love without walking in the commandments. You know, this really takes a lot of the romantics out of love, and I don't mean to do that for you, but it's very practical and very real and very concrete. So the testing ground of how you love like God does is how you love his people. John says this in 1 John 3, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So the testing ground for my love for God is that I love God's people. So 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 12, 13. Oh, okay. I just thought we might have an even dozen there on the front row that we might use. So I love God's people, right? So I love you. I could give you the reasons why, you know. I might not like you so much. And we could imagine reasons why or why not. And you don't have a prayer. You know, just because of your snarky ways. And so I could go through this group here and find reasons why, by your performance, why I love you or I don't love you. You still have my hubcaps. I could give you a list of grievances and everything. But when Jesus came to die on the cross, who did he die for? Who? No, he only came and died for the good folks, right? No, he didn't. He didn't just die for the good folks. He died for everybody. We talked about it this morning. He lets his sun shine on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on those that are good and bad and those that are ugly. It doesn't matter. God lets it happen to everybody. Praise God. So that's God's pattern for love. So who do I have to love? I have to love you. Now, is that a feeling that I have about you? No, it's not a feeling that I have. It's an action that I take toward you. It's where I put myself and my ideas and our history and our past or any infractions you may have committed against me or just the fact that we've got a chemistry that will never mix. None of that matters because he died for everybody, so you are his people. So then I am compelled by the scripture to love you, so it just simply means I do all the things that I do. If I'm kind to one, I'm kind to another. If I'm gentle with one, I'm gentle with another. If I'm a friend to one, I'm a friend to another. And I don't base it on your performance. God doesn't base it on... Is there anybody here that God loved you when you failed? Anybody here that God kept after you when you were stubborn and disobedient and resistant and ornery and obnoxious and, oh, you're still holding your hand up. And you were all those things, but God loved you anyway. He died for you and he gave you the Holy Ghost and he works with you. And even when you don't perform very well, how many of you know God still loves you? Praise God. Davin, do you love Uriah? You do. Well, is he always perfect and obedient and wonderful? And Jessica says, yes, he is. But you love him. You love him because he's yours and you love him. And you don't change because he disobeys or he's not responsive. And so love then is God's purview, and it's God's area and his quality. And so the best we can do with love is to emulate God, and we understand what it is by watching him, and he loves every. How many of you sang Give Me That Old Time Religion, and did you sing the verse that said makes me love everybody? How many of you have ever sung that? You did? Did you lie? Jeff, were you lying? Because I know you're a sweetheart, Jeff. Everybody knows that. That's right. You're a sweetheart. And you love everybody, don't you? That's exactly right. So you weren't lying when you sang that song, but some people did. Let me just tell you, some people lied when they sang that song. Makes me love everybody. Do you know people drag all kinds of things up into the house of God? They drag ethnic differences into the house of God. They believe politicians and they drag what is called racial differences in the house of God. But if they had their head in the word of God instead of in a hole in the ground somewhere, they would know that everybody came off the same boat when Noah came off the boat. Everybody's family, everybody's brethren. They wouldn't even understand. But there's only one race and that race came off the ark together. You may not like that, but friend, that's the way the Bible presents it. And you don't need to get your estimation of the value of people from politicians or from cultural norms or from your daddy or your mama, but you need to get it from the word of God. God loves everybody, and everybody belongs to God. You can't drag that junk in the house of God, get that Egyptian stuff, and take it on outside. No, you didn't understand me. You are welcome. But that is not, well, that's who I am. No, it's not. It's something you've acquired. It's something you've been conditioned in. It's something you've been taught. It's something that was impressed upon you by culture, familial culture, or the culture at large. But when you come to God, you come to God culture. You come to the kingdom culture. You come to the word of God culture. And you know everybody's precious to God. And it doesn't matter where you came from or what your mama's last name was or what color your skin is or what your bank account looks like or what your educational status is. None of those things matter to God. We don't divide people up like the politicians do. And you are in danger if you're following after that junk. Don't even get involved in the conversation. God loves everybody. He's called you to love everybody. And you will never be the church of the living God until you open the door for everybody and love everybody and baptize everybody and pray everybody through and teach them and make disciples of them. Brother JP, it's so good to see you in the house on a Sunday night. He's been working weird schedules forever. Could not be in church on Sunday for a long, I don't even know how long it was. We've been doubling up on Bible study. The good news is we finished Bible study. That's a miracle in itself. But now suddenly his schedule's changed and he can be in the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I love that. Praise God. Do I make you uncomfortable when I talk about you? Okay, good. Because I would do it anyway. So, the testing ground, we know we have passed from death to life, not because we have a church, not because we wear church clothes, not because we carry a Bible or talk in Christianese or anything like that. We know we've passed from death to life because we love his people. We love the brethren, and love is what you do. It's not some secret place in your heart. It's what you do. So it's definable and it's qualifiable and it's measurable. And so we have to, we know when we see it and we know when we don't. It's something that you can know. And the people of God are the testing ground then for my love for God. If you don't treat God's people well, don't come to God and say, oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Because you don't. You're lying. You're lying. If you come to God and you talk to God about how much you love him, but you don't love his people, you're lying. And you got to get the cart back before, and in the right sequence here, you need to understand that that love is something I practice with God's people. So here we are at Christmas, and we give gifts to commemorate and to memorialize the greatest gift. But the greatest gift and the premium is not to memorialize what he did, but to model what he did. We give gifts, and back there somewhere in the dust of the antiquity of it, it is gift giving to celebrate the greatest gift. I mean, that's been run over in the interstate and torn to shreds in the hubbub of the season, but that's what the gift giving is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about, I'm giving you a small token, a small thing to tell you I love you, but we're celebrating this great thing that God has done, and God has come and sacrificed himself and forgiven us for our sins. And so it's a neat time of year when we give gifts to celebrate the birth of Jesus. He came to see about us. He came to give himself. Here's what John says about it. 1 John 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So he died for us. But Micah, he doesn't expect you to die for him. I mean, if it came down to it, like in the Antichrist time and all that, we'll put our head on the chopping block. We'll say, you can cut my head off, but I'm not taking that mark. I'm not going to worship your stinking beast and your idol and all that. You can cut my head off. We would do that. But he doesn't expect us to die like that. He expects us to live. And what Paul says about it, be a living sacrifice. And so we sacrifice. We are kind to people we don't feel like being kind to. We are loving to people that don't do anything to enamor themselves to us. Now, that's when love is hard, when you love stinkers. You love people that are not exactly lovable, but you are mandated by the word of God to do that anyway. And so you have to continue to do that. So this is how we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know that you love people? Because you choke back your resistance and you choke back your predispositions, and you treat everybody the same. You love everybody. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So here's what it looked like when he came. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't come sitting on a throne in Rome or in Jerusalem. He came as a skinny little Jew out of Nazareth, and he was despised and rejected. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And here's what he did. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. Everybody say, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by his stripes am I healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How do we measure the love of God? We measure it by the fact that we were not lovable. And we were not deserving. And we were not achieving his will in our lives. But he loved us anyway. And he came and suffered all of this business at the cross. So giving yourself is a great and a worthy gift. And so it's a wonderful thing when you give yourself to others. But it's a more excellent thing when you give God to others. And so the gift you want to give is not necessarily you, because, and I don't diminish how wonderful you are, because you're wonderful. Okay, Kiana, you're a wonderful person. But they don't need you. They need him. And so he has spoken and he said, you are the light of the world. And he said, you are a royal priesthood. And all of that language is designed to tell you that you are a mediator. You're bringing them to God and bringing God to them. And so it's not us that they need. It's they need God. And we could do a lot of nice things for people, and that's a precious thing. But what they really need is God. So here's what God did. On the evenings before the crucifixion, he's at a supper at the house of a guy named Simon, who may have well been Lazarus's dad. And they're all there and everything. And a lady walks in uninvited. She walks in and she comes in and she breaks this box. And it's so widely known in Christianity because Jesus said it would be. Everywhere the gospel's preached, this is going to be talked about. And it's in every one of the gospels. And she breaks this box that was made of alabaster. And she pours this ointment on him. And she's anointing him for the burial. That's what he tells his disciples. But what she's done is she's created this enormously effective metaphor. The metaphor, she walks into the crowd, and this is his inner circle. His friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, live in Bethany, and his disciples are there. And this inner core that really follow him and love him, they're all there. And this woman, by inspiration of God, is doing something that's very practical in a real sense, but it's also very demonstrative in a metaphorical sense, because she breaks this precious box, but the good stuff is not the box itself. The good stuff is what's on the inside of the box. And it's got to be broken before the good stuff can come out. And so she breaks it and pours it on him. And that is exactly what's going to happen to him in the next few hours. He is precious. The box that God came to the earth in is a wonderful thing. The package is a marvelous thing. And anybody would like to be with him or talk to him. And we would love to have some time with him today, just in that natural manifestation where and how he walked with the disciples. But that precious body, that one-of-a-kind body that he created when he overshadowed Mary, that little baby body that was born out of Mary's womb at Bethlehem, that precious, precious thing, it wasn't the body that was so important. It was what was on the inside of it that was the premium. And that little baby, there was a shadow hanging over that birthing scene there at Bethlehem. And the old man Simeon prophesied about it when he met Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And he told Mary, he said, yea, and a sword will pierce thy soul also. He was prophesying about the fact that this child is going to die for the sins of not only Israel, but for the whole world. And that breaking of his body, all of those things had to happen. The brutality that he experienced and the spear in his side and the nails in his hands, all of those things had to happen so the precious stuff that was on the inside could pour out of him and be available for the whole world. Are you glad for the blood of Jesus tonight? Are you glad that he shed a drop of blood for every sin and every sinner on the face of the earth? That is the That is the backstory. That's the muscle of the story of the season that we celebrate right now. I'm glad for the cradle. I'm glad for the manger, but it doesn't mean anything without the cross. I'm glad for the angels singing, but the reason everybody was singing and the power of God was upon it is that it was a moment he had planned from infinity. It was the redemption of mankind dawning on the earth. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hope and fears of all the world are met in thee tonight. The conflict of man's dilemma of sin was about to be resolved because of this precious little baby. And there was no way, Brother Dennis, that the answer was going to come until that body was broken. And she teaches that, and she demonstrates that with the breaking of that alabaster box. He is going to be broken, and the precious goodness and the precious ointment is going to flow out and is going to make a difference in the whole world. And so now it's not his body that's in the conversation, because he demonstrated his love by allowing the precious body to be broken and the precious ointment to flow out. But now the apostle says, you have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And now the scripture is, God in you, the hope of glory. And it's the hope of glory for you, but it's the hope of glory for the whole world. And so we've got this inside. We've got this Holy Ghost. How many are glad you got the Holy Ghost? Got the kingdom of God inside. Isn't it wonderful that God gave us the Holy Ghost? How many of you have been living for God over 10 years and you find that it gets better? And how many over 20 years and you find that it gets better as you go? Holy Ghost is wonderful. But now you've got this treasure in an earthen vessel. And that story of the alabaster box is now projected 2,000 years down to 2016, nigh 2017. And now the story is, you got this precious stuff on the inside. You got word of God down in there. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You've got the Holy Ghost down in there. The creative power of God, the gifts of God, the enormous energy of God's wisdom and understanding. It's all in you, Michaela. Makes you just want to go, ah, doesn't it? This. Yeah, it's all down in there. But the story of the alabaster box is as relevant to you as it was to him. Can't keep it inside. It doesn't. If Jesus had just shown up and kept it all inside, and at the garden he said, you know what? I'm not doing this. And went back to heaven, he and the angels would be fine. All that business was not for him and the angels. It was for us. And we would be left saying, wait a minute, but what about us? We're still unredeemed. We're still in sin. We're still in darkness. We're still going to hell. So he has to be broken. Our world is in darkness. It's as dark as it's ever been. Our world is in conflict, and people are suffering and hurting all around. You don't have to go to a far-flung place. You can find it right here in Birmingham. There's miserable people all around you and needy people all around you, and you've got what they need down on the inside of you, and you've got to have an alabaster box experience somewhere. You've got to find out how, through consecration, to break that box, through prayer and seeking the face of God, break the box of your personal life, of your ego or your vanity. And you've got to find a place to release the things of God. And when you do, it takes some humbling and it takes some brokenness. And that's kind of a mystical spiritual term, brokenness. But if you've lived for God very long, you know what that means. You understand what. How many of you ever gotten to the place in prayer where you couldn't quit crying? You gotten to the place in prayer where you could hardly breathe anymore. You need to find that place. You need to press into a place where you give yourself to God so completely that you don't care about anything else other than being covered up with his presence. Somewhere you've got to find out how to break your alabaster box. Some of you, it won't happen without fasting. here in the next week, we're going to have a time of consecration for the whole church, the first week of the year 2017, and we're going to be asking everybody to find a place of fasting and prayer, and we'll have some special prayer times here at the church. But you need to find a place where you can break your box, because it is entirely possible. Israel lived their whole existence for centuries and never did become the light of the world, and never did become the priesthood that God called them to be, and never did affect their world. They rather emulated the lifestyle and the culture and the gods of their present world. But God's called us today not to be like the world around us. He's called us to find a way to insert ourselves into our world and break the box and release the glory of God on those that are around us. It's the story of the alabaster box here for us today. We're talking about loving people, and you can't tell me that you love people and you keep this all to yourself. You can't tell me that you love people and you walk by them dying every day and you don't open up your life and break your life. And it's not an easy thing to do, to give of yourself. It's what he was talking about when he said, take up your cross and follow after me. Well, what's my cross? I don't know. The cross is like the first step in the gospel, like the altar of sacrifice was in the first, or the entrance to the tabernacle plan. That altar of sacrifice in the tabernacle plan was fired up every morning, every evening. It was the morning and the evening sacrifice. And there were a lot of other sacrifices, but that altar was burning all the time. It was constantly burning. And that is enormously indicative of the fact that I've got to have something I'm offering up to God all the time. I'm yielding to God. And you know, it never stops. God always wants to improve you and work on you and build on you. And I'm always having to bring something to the altar of God and set something on fire. You know, something that's not harmful, something that's not sinful. It's just I don't have time for it anymore because I'm busy up to my eyeballs in regard to the things of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. I was watching this morning. We have a 7:30 theology class back in the office over here, and we've got a big window there, and I can see folks driving in, and the kitchen crew was already here. They were already preparing for all the Sunday school teachers and the praise group and all their families and their kids. Don't you appreciate the cooks and the kitchen crew? Brother Bart, Brother Jeff, you guys, y'all could have slept in this morning. It was, by that time in the morning, it had gotten cold. At 4 o'clock this morning, it was 70 degrees. But by the time I left for church, it was 46. It's been dropping. It was a rainy morning. You could have just curled over, rolled over, and went back to sleep, got some extra rest, been bright on Monday morning at the job and all that. But it was time to get up and go make grits for people that are going to teach our children. Love is demonstrated. Love is an action. Love is something you do, and it costs you something. It costs you your time. It makes you set something else on the side. It makes you make choices that are not convenient for you as an individual, but it's always with someone else in mind. I watched our buses go by, and on a wet, rainy, cold, blustery morning, our bus teams went out and gathered kids from over in Moody and down in Center Point. And don't you love our bus teams today? They did a wonderful job of bringing a bunch of... Man, I just love seeing those kids down here. They know when it's time to worship. They've got us figured out. When we hit that prayer, we do the worship set, and then we break down into our prayer set for the praise and the music, and they start coming up to the altar. They're hanging on one another. They're getting ready to pray, and a lot of them don't understand a whole lot about what we're doing. They just know they love to feel the presence of God. Isn't it neat that we've got folks that go out and pick up kids that don't have any other hope and bring them to the house of God on a Sunday morning? You know what love looks like? Love looks like a bus full of people riding off on a wet, blustery morning to go and pick up somebody else's kids and bring them to the house of God. That's what love looks like. Love is something you do. That's how you break your alabaster box. You set aside the convenient things and the creature comforts, and you say yes to the kingdom of God. Love is what you do. And I saw them, they were feeding those kids a Christmas dinner today. And they got him some chicken and stuff. And the kids were all excited about that. And they gave him a Christmas lunch. And it was just so nice. And they're spending their time and they're spending their resource and they're spending their energy and they're reaching out to somebody else. And they are, in effect, opening up their alabaster box and letting the sweet stuff flow. And it hurts a little and it's not convenient. No, you know what you got to do to get on the top side of this thing? You've got to get over onto the ragged edge of it where it's so exciting that it diminishes everything else you might have ever been involved in your life. You know, I've got such a bad case of it tonight. I'd rather be teaching a Bible study than doing anything else I can imagine in this world. When I told some guys the other night, when I first moved to Birmingham, I had an NBA leather basketball and I had an NFL leather football and I had a pair of high top leather Dr. J's. And some of you don't know who Dr. J is or was, but he was the first Michael Jordan. He was. But you know, when I got here and we started this church work, I just didn't have time to play much. And I like to play just as well as the next guy, but I just didn't have time for it. And so I gave my football and my basketball to kids at church, and they left them out in the rain and they fell apart. And I used my Dr. J's for yard work. Tore them up, broke my heart. Talk about an alabaster box experience. But Brother Jamie, I just didn't have time for it anymore. It was church. It was Bible study. It was how much of God can I get in my life and how much of it can I get in somebody else's life. And do you know what? I don't mourn the things I've given and I don't regret the things I put on an altar. And it doesn't bother me at all. I don't have any regrets about this other than I didn't do it earlier and I haven't done it better. But I don't regret anything I placed on an altar for God. Somebody say amen. Is there a witness in the house? Is anybody out on the edge of this thing where you don't care? You just want to worship God and bless God and be a blessing to somebody around you. Is anybody here enjoying your ministry? Is anybody enjoying being blessing to somebody else? Lindsay, come play a little bit. I got to quit. Praise God. I love all of our ministry teams. Media team and praise group and musicians and all of these folks that minister so effectively. And it takes time and it takes work and it takes effort and they have to put other things on the side but they work so wonderfully together and all of these different ministries. I appreciate our Sunday school staff. Don't you? Isn't it wonderful to have somebody teaching our babies how to live for God? I had a Sunday school teacher come to me today, and she had the craft in her hand that they had made for her class. And she said, have you seen so-and-so? And she was naming a kid that had missed her class. I said, no, he's not here today. She said, well, I got this for him, and I'm going to get it all set up. She was just giving me the rundown on that whole little thing that she had made. And it was so important and valuable to her. She was so invested in that. And I was a whole lot more interested in her than I was in the little dealy bopper she was showing me. And the thing, you see, because it wasn't about that. I was looking at somebody who was totally invested in this thing she was doing for these babies and this thing that she was doing for these Sunday school kids. You know what love looks like? Love looks like getting up early on a Sunday morning, coming to the house of God and taking care of somebody else's kids. She's got kids in that class whose mom and dads don't even bother to come to church. They won't get them up in the morning, but our bus team picks them up and brings them to the house of God, and she's teaching somebody else's babies, and it's not her responsibility, and it's not something that is expected of her. But in the kingdom of God, we set aside everything. We break our alabaster box. We let the good stuff flow out, and we demonstrate love like he demonstrated love. Somebody say praise the Lord. He came fully. Let's stand together. The scripture says all the fullness of God was in him bodily. Shake somebody by and tell them I love living for God. Do you really? How much do you love living for God? Do you really love living for God? There's nothing like it. Praise God. He was full. He was broken. He poured out everything that was in him. The only thing I don't want to do at the end of this journey is look back and say, I should have done more. I could have done more. I don't want to look back and see a lot of missed and blown opportunities. I want to look back and say, I feel good about what I've done in the kingdom. And I couldn't do it all, and I can't be everybody, and I can't be everywhere, and I can't do everything, but I just want to do, you know, to some he gave 30, 60, 100-fold, and they're all good ground, but they're different in their chemistry and in their capacity. To the talents he gave 1, 2, and he gave to one, and to the other he gave 5, according to their several abilities. They are not all wired the same. Everybody has different impact. And I don't know what I am. I don't know if I'm a 30 or a 60 or a 100-folder. I don't know if I get the 1 talent or the 2 talent or the 5 talents. I just know that whatever I get, I want to make it work for everybody around me. I want God to bless it and break it. I want to be like the apostles and just stand there and watch him. I want to bring him a little bag lunch and watch him bless it, multiply it, and let me carry it to the multitude that's sitting waiting. I just want to be used of God. How about you? And add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And add to your brotherly kindness, love. Paul says in Ephesians 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in the heart by love, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. Grounded in love, you're able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The more you do this, the more God you get. The more you give, the more you get. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody found that the more I minister, the better I'm getting, the better I feel about it, the more I get? I can't outgive this system that God has set in place. Praise God. Praise God. So, you can't do a comprehensive piece on love in a 45-minute or a 1-hour stretch. But love, when he came, he didn't come to Jerusalem and he didn't come to Rome. He came to Nazareth. And one of his own disciples said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a bad neighborhood. But that's where he came. He came humbly. And that's how love walks. He came simply. He came to give himself and not to gain for himself. What a wonderful God. Let's lift our hands and bless him. Lift our voices and praise him. Praise God. Ashley, have you read the trilogy by Brené Brown? Huh? Daring Greatly. What was the focus of that, do you think? Huh? To be vulnerable. And she found a correlation between being vulnerable and all the good stuff in life, which she wrapped up in one wrapper called wholeheartedness. She found that people who lived wholeheartedly were vulnerable. It scared the writer to death because she really didn't want to be vulnerable, but she did want all the good stuff that came from living wholeheartedly. So if you were going to pantomime being vulnerable, how would you do it? Yeah. Just kind of like that. How would you pantomime being vulnerable? It's opening. It's not guarded. It's not protective. It looks kind of like Jesus on the cross. So he is the epitome of being vulnerable while he's hanging on that cross. But you know what he's also the epitome of? Living wholeheartedly and having everything that he has need of. There's so many moving parts to this. But as you move into a brand new season, a brand new year of serving God and wanting to achieve and excel in the things of God, really important for you to learn how to be vulnerable, to offer yourself. And some people won't open themselves because they've been hurt before. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand if you're adopted. But I don't know how many adopted kids and young adults I've dealt with. And almost all of them deal with separation issues and rejection issues and abandonment issues. And I tell them, you're nuts. My old man had to take me home because I belonged to him, and he had to bill for it. Somebody went shopping for you and picked you out of a whole crowd of babies and picked you. You are so wonderfully blessed. But they've got themselves all blocked up. And it's weird how those childhood things, those experiences, affect you and cause you to be closed up and not able. You can't do this loving God and loving people thing and not be open. I spent a lot of my childhood learning how to be invisible. I was the youngest of seven, and I had a brutal guy for a dad. So I learned how to disappear and to be invisible. I just didn't want to be noticed. Well, I carried that with me all my life. I still have it now. I've got a weird job for a guy with my psychological makeup. But I've got to come out of that. It's against my nature, but I've got to come out of that, and I've got to open myself up and become vulnerable like he became vulnerable. He opened himself up. Bam! It started. They punched him all night. They laced his back open with a cat of nine. They hung him by nails on a cross and blew out his heart with a spear in his side. He made himself completely vulnerable so that his alabaster box could break and so that he could redeem me and give himself for me. So I learned the lesson, and I've got to make myself vulnerable. I'll just tell you, it's not an easy thing for me, but I got to do it. I've got to make myself open. A lot of times I want to run and hide from people, and crowds make me nervous. But I want the crowd to get bigger. I want the church to get bigger. Whatever your weirdness is, your idiosyncratic thing that's going on in your heart and in your mind, lay it on an altar. Push through it. Break the alabaster box. Bring yourself to, let's come on down. Let's come down to an altar tonight.
So you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping.
God, I want to love you, and I want to love your people.
You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for.
So you sacrificed.
I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your life is like. You can be a blessing to other people.
So I could be whole.
You can be the sweet ointment.
Tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving. So you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping.
So you cleaned me up.
You're doing it spontaneously, but go ahead, link up with somebody. Lay a hand on somebody. Wrap your arms around somebody tonight. Come on, come in close. Get close to somebody. Let that Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel. Mighty, mighty God, yes. Come on, God loves you. You can love others. These are God's people.
So you clean me up inside. You thought I was to die for.
Sacrifice
your life. So I could be free. So I could be whole. So I could tell everyone I know.
Come on, from down deep. Love him tonight. Bless him tonight. Love him tonight.
You came.
You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping.
So you cleaned me up inside.
You cleaned me up inside.
You thought I was
to die for.
So you sacrificed. up inside.
You cleaned me up inside.
You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life.
You sacrificed your life.
So I could be free.
I could be whole.
I could tell everyone.
God, I want you to turn to somebody right by you. Get their name if you don't have it. But I want you to lay your hands on them, and I want you to pray for them. God's blessing, God's goodness, God's anointing, that God would give them the desires of their heart, that God would strengthen them, prosper them. Do it, Jesus. Pray what you know, and then pray in tongues. Pray what you know, and then let God pray.